that in this series, how when I was growing up, truth was very objective, it was universal, and it was accepted. There was a clear definition of right and wrong, moral and immoral, ethical, unethical, etc. But over the last 25 years, there has been a major shift in our culture in which now truth is up to the individual. Truth has become very subjective. You decide what's right and wrong for you. You decide what's moral or immoral for you, or what's ethical or unethical for you. The result of that is created a lot of confusion, a lot of pain in our culture today. And we've looked at issues about, for example, does it matter what I believe? Yes, it does, because what you believe determines how you will behave and how you think. So we've been looking at different topics over the last few weeks in this series on apologetics. And so because our culture is so confused about this, my question is, how do you know truth when you hear it? Because you're on the TV, you're on the internet, you're on social media, and people are posting this and posting that. You're listening to talk shows, and you're listening to newscasters, and everybody's got their little spin on what is truth. How do we know in today's culture what is truth when we hear it? We see a distortion of that today in our culture. We see, for example, forgive me, wacko DAs and wacko judges letting people off for technicality. Just this past week, I don't know if you know, in California, a guy shot a police officer. He was released on $5,000 bail by Gascon, the very liberal district attorney there. What did he do? The first thing he did is he went out, raped and murdered a college co-ed. We live in a culture where if you commit a crime, you can get off for it. Because we have this left-wing movement in our culture that is distorting what is truth and what is not truth. And so it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we think. It does matter how we legislate and do things. And so my point is this, there is absolute truth. We live in a culture that says there is no such thing as absolute truth. But our universe operates on the basis of absolute truths. And when people tell me there is no such thing as absolute truth, I say, well, why don't you go to the top of a skyscraper and jump off? You will find the absolute truth of gravity, the absolute truth of an asphalt below you, and the absolute truth of trauma to your body if you do this. Our universe, the way God created it, operates on absolute truth. And over the weeks, we've looked at things like how our nature, we all have a bent to do the wrong thing. Like I said last week, you bring home that little bundle of joy, and they're so wonderful, they're so cute. You're taking pictures and you're showing them to everybody. And all of a sudden they get to 2 years old and you tell them to do something. Do they say, oh, mama, oh, daddy, I love you so much? No, what do they go? No. You didn't teach them that. It's in their nature. And as they grow, they get nurtured to do the wrong thing. All of us do because of the culture we live in. So we've been looking at this series of how do we know truth when we hear it. And because we all have a nature to sin, we are all eventually going to sin. The Bible says this in Romans 3:23. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. And when you look at the verse standard, what is God's standard to get into heaven? Perfection. You can never have sinned, never made a mistake, never messed up, never fallen, never bundled it. You've got to live a perfect life from the moment you're born to the day you die to get into heaven on your own. You can't get into heaven by being a good person, doing good deeds, going to church, giving money to the church, even being in organizations like Scouts. You cannot get into heaven on your own apart from reaching that standard of perfection. And God knew that. He knew we had a dilemma. But in the very beginning, we didn't. He created a place called the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had it made. Perfect place. Think about this. They're the first couple. There's no baggage from previous relationships. There's no exes to deal with. There's no failures they had to worry about. There's no guilt or anxiety. None of those things. In fact, they had no parents. And when I thought about that, you know what that made me think? That means the very first couple had no belly buttons. Think about it. They weren't born. They were what? Created. That's all you're going to remember from the day, isn't it? That they didn't have belly buttons, all right? But this is how my brain thinks. This is just how I think, all right? And so God knew we were in a dilemma and that we needed to know the truth of how to get out of this problem we created because the devil lied to them and told them a distortion of the truth. God said this to Adam in Genesis 2. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may eat freely from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to what? Die. Now, a lot of people say that God set Adam and Eve up for failure. He didn't. He set them up for freedom. You see, God could have made us robotic, like a computer program. We just go through the motions because we're programmed to do that. But for love to be genuine, it must have the freedom to love or not love. It must have the freedom to obey or not obey. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is the freedom to choose for ourselves. That way, it's authentic. That way, it's genuine. So he didn't set them up for failure. He set them up for freedom. Love is meaningless if it can't freely choose. But for Adam and Eve, they, instead of choosing freedom, they chose death. And this is why Paul says what he does in Romans 5. He says this, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. Instead of choosing God's dream for them, they chose their own dream. They chose death. And we do that too. It's kind of like when you're walking down a hallway in a building, there's a little sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. What do? You touch it. It's just in our nature to rebel. When we say don't, we say, I'm going to do it anyway. Because sin costs. It does. Paul says this in Romans 6. For sin pays its wages, death. So our world is a mess. It's in a mess. It's not evolving into something better. It's devolving into something worse. So I have a question today. When God looks down on all that's going on, all that he sees, for example, since 1973, since abortion was made legal, 63,459,781 innocent babies have been aborted in America, just America alone. When he looks down and he sees suicide, he sees rape, he sees murder, he sees people hating each other, cheating each other, people being evil. My question is, why doesn't God just wipe us off the planet? Why doesn't he just do that? Why does he keep putting up with our constant rebellion? Why doesn't he just say, I'm closing up shop. I'm done with this planet. I'm going to do what I did with Noah. I'm going to just wipe them off the planet. Why does God keep allowing us to limp along in this world? Because God is moving history towards a final destination. Here's your first feeling. Do you want my definition of history? History is his story. History is God working a story to get us to the point where we freely choose him. And ultimately, he is going to destroy this earth and create a new one for us to come back to one day. So I want to give you, quickly, three reasons why God allows us to keep going on this planet rather than just destroying it. First is to allow us the freedom to choose to love him. As I said, for love to be genuine, it has to have the freedom to choose. All of us are sinners. All of us mess up. All of us fail. All of us go against God at times. And that's the point of Isaiah in Isaiah 53:6. He says this, all of us, well, we're like sheep who've wandered away from green pastures of God for the greedy pastures of sin. I told you last week, it's not by coincidence. So when you look at the word sin, the middle letter in the word sin is what? I. I'm the responsible for my sin. You're responsible for your sin. We freely choose to sin. Deuteronomy 13:15 says this, today I'm giving you a choice between good and evil, between life and death, God said to the people of Israel. So we're different from animals. Animals live by instinct. If they want to smell something, they smell. If they want to lick something, they lick something. If they want to attack something, they attack it. And they don't feel guilty about that. God gave you a conscience to know the difference between right and wrong, moral and immoral. But the problem is, we like to choose our own way. And I can't say enough that over time, our culture is devolving more and more and more. For love to be real, it has to be genuine and it has to be free to choose. My wife is sitting right here, for those of you who don't know her in the Boy Scouts or Scouts. Forgive me, I may say Boy Scouts. I'm an old man. Give me some grace here. I'll try to remember to say Scouts, okay? I can't make her fall in love with me. I can't force her to stay in love with me. She has to freely choose that. Did you hear about the four people that were on a C-130? On board was President Biden, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Rick Warren, and a Boy Scout. About halfway across the Atlantic, all the engines failed. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez searched the plane, and she found three parachutes, but there are four of them. She set them down next to the Boy Scout. President Biden grabbed one as he's jumping off the plane. He says, look, I got to live because I got to get my bad ratings in the polls back up. Okay? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez says, she grabbed one, and she said, as she's jumping out, I got to convince America to go from capitalism to communism. Rick Warren was sitting last, and he said, son, you're a Boy Scout, right? You take the last parachute. I gave my life to Christ years ago, and I've been prepared to die ever since, so I'm not worried about this. The Boy Scout looked up at him and said, Pastor Warren, I'm so grateful that you gave your life to Christ and you're ready to die, but I want to give you another choice. He said, what's that? There are actually two parachutes. That woman, Alexandria, she grabbed my backpack when she jumped off. See, you have a choice to make. And thank you, Boy Scouts, that you know what a parachute is versus a backpack, all right? All right? God says, listen, there's some things I don't want you to do. Not because I'm a mean, vindictive, horrible God, but I created you. I know what's best for you. And if you will go my way, you'll live in freedom from that. You can either believe in me or not believe in me. You can accept my son or reject my son. You can go with the purpose I have for you in life or you can reject it. See, that's the good news. We have freedom to choose. But the bad news is this. Whatever your sin and what bad choices are, you cannot escape the consequences from them. While you're free to choose to do anything you want to do, life forces you to live with the consequences of it. After church today, I could go out and shoot up some drugs in my vein, but I will have to live with the consequences of that. You could go out on a Saturday night, get drunk. You're free to choose that, but you could have an accident and kill somebody. You got to live with the consequences of that. You can turn your back on God and say, I don't want you, I don't need you. You'll have to live for eternity with the consequences of that. You can live your whole life that way. God gives you the freedom to choose. But he also says you will be living with the consequences of it. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 3:17. In due season, God will judge everything man does, both good and bad. So there's going to be a day of accounting. We call it Judgment Day, when everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account of how they lived their life. So the first reason is God gives us the freedom to choose to love him. Here's the second reason he leaves us on this planet. To show us through our conscience that we need Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. The world, as it continues to get worse and worse and worse, we realize we need more and more God in our life. And when you go out and you mess up your life, you look at it and you go, I'm not a very good manager of my life. I need something to help me with this. And a lot of times, God lays you flat on your back, so the only way you can look is up to him. God, at times, will use pain to get your attention. He says, listen, I'm allowing this pain in your life so that you turn to me, so that you see that I'm the only way, the only truth, the only life for you. See, animals don't do that. Animals don't have a conscience. They live only by instinct. And if they want to kill another animal, they don't feel guilty about that. There's no qualms over that. But when you and I do wrong, our conscience bothers us. We know it's wrong. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:18. God allows people to continue in their sinful ways so he can test them. Why? That way they can see for themselves that they're no better than animals. What's the writer's point? Without God in our life, we're no different than the animals. Without a conscience in our life, we're no different than the animals. Because we can say anything and not feel bad about it. We can do anything and not feel bad about it. The Bible talks about how we can harden our conscience to where we're totally numb to it. See, that's what Adolf Hitler did. You can't kill 6 million Jews and have a living conscience in you. Some of you that are my age or slightly younger, in 1983, a song was released by a British rock group named the Eurythmics. How many of you remember them? The song was a hit song sung by Annie Lennox called Sweet Dreams. Remember that song? The lyrics are this: sweet dreams are made of this. Who am I to disagree? I've traveled the world in the seven seas. Everybody's looking for something. Some of them want to use you. Some of them want to be used by you. Some of them want to abuse you, and some of them want to be abused by you. When I think of the lyrics, she's right. Everybody's looking for something. What are you looking for in terms of truth? Are you looking for the absolute truth from God and His Word, or truth as defined by our culture? God says, I don't want you to be abused. I don't want you to abuse other people. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to hurt other people. You need me in your life. I know what's best for you. And if you'll do these things I tell you, your life will be much happier and you'll be freer. But we think, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be my own God. I'm going to live my own life. I know what's best for me. I know how to make my own choices, and I'm going to make some, okay? I think I'm better than God, and so we go our own way. And when that happens, with that kind of attitude, what do we end up with? We end up with a broken heart, broken body, broken dreams, broken promises, broken memories, and a broken soul. And God says, listen, I gave you these rules, these commandments, to protect you. But our culture teaches us that we are our own God, and so at times we live that way. We're perfectly capable, we think, of taking care of ourselves. You see, if that was true, none of us would ever sin. None of us would ever make mistakes. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need a Lord. When people say, I really don't need Jesus, that's like saying, I really don't need air. You've got to have air to live, and you've got to have Jesus to live. In fact, when the angel appeared to the shepherds, when Jesus was born in Luke 2:11, the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, if you didn't need a Savior, God wouldn't have wasted His time in sending us one. I could give you 100 reasons why you need a Savior. But I want to just give you one today. The reason you need a Savior is because you need the freedom to know the truth and to live it. Jesus is the only truth there is. But at times we blow it. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is so honest. The writers share not only their successes, but their failures. I love what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7. Look at this. So the trouble is not with God's law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. It is sin living in me that does this wrong. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my spiritual nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Anybody relate to that? We all can. I've traveled around the world. I've been to a lot of different countries. And at times I meet people, I call them FRMs. FRM stands for rich, famous, and miserable. They're famous, they're rich, and they're miserable. Some of the most richest people I've ever met are some of the most miserable people. They got money they can't even count. They got mansions they can't even live in. Just the other night, LaVon was showing me a magazine. Somebody had a house that has 30,000 square feet of it. That's a mall. You'd have to have a tour to get through your own house. Okay, and guess what? They don't live in it. Most of the rich, most of the famous are miserable. Why? Because they haven't found what will fill the void in their heart, who is Jesus Christ. If you don't fill that void with Him, you will fill it with other things. And what I love about Paul, he doesn't end with verse 24. He says this in verse 25. Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm so grateful Jesus came. So here's the third reason. God allows this world to limp along the way it is, to demonstrate His continuous grace to us. You know, in the church we sing this old hymn, Amazing Grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. It's such a wonderful, most misunderstood term. Grace simply means God giving us what we need, not what we deserve. And one of the reasons God's delays is found in 2 Timothy 3:9. Contrary to man's perspective, the Lord is not late with his promise to return, meaning to come back, take the church out of this planet, and eventually destroy this earth, as some measure lateness, but rather his delay simply reels for your sake. Notice whose sake it's for. It's for your sake, his loving patience and grace towards you. Why? Because he does not want any to perish. I mean, he doesn't want anyone to die without knowing the truth and coming to salvation in Jesus Christ, but to all come to repentance. God delays in returning so that we, as his messengers, can get the real truth out that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he puts up with a lot of grief, puts up with a lot of sadness because we don't always make the right choices. He's looking for you. He's looking for me to step across the line and say, hey, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. He wants you telling your family and your friends of the faith you have in you. Because you see, once that door is closed, it's never going to open again. It's either going to close by your death or God taking the church out of this earth. But once it's closed, it's not going to reopen again. There's no second chance. And when somebody comes to me or comes to you and says, you know, I don't believe in God, or I can't believe in a God who would allow so much suffering, you know, rape and molestation of children and those things, you know what my answer is? I don't believe in that God either. And they look at me. I said, I don't believe that kind of God either. I believe in a God who's intimately involved in this world. But the gift he gave us is the reason it's in a mess: free will. We're the ones who rape. We're the ones who murder. We're the ones who steal. We're the ones who molest children. Not against by robotic command, but we freely choose to do those things. And when God looks down at us and he sees us, his heart breaks. He weeps. He grieves with this and wishes that we would turn to the absolute truth so that we find freedom for ourselves and freedom for others. It hurts God to see what we do to each other. But he will not step in and take away our freedom. Think about this. If you go, well, why doesn't he block the free will of a child molester? If he does that, he's going to have to block your free will at times. And if he blocks our free will, we cannot freely choose him and be responsible and accountable to him. For love to be genuine, for obedience to be genuine, it must have the freedom to choose to be that way or to not be that way. You know, God is far more concerned about how many women are raped, children are killed, than even we are. You don't think about that every day of your life. God, it's on his mind every second that we're in existence of what's going on. I believe God is one day going to step up and he's going to make things come together. He's going to shut this planet down. He's going to make what is wrong, he's going to make it right. He's going to bring about a holy wrath of justice. And one day, the Bible says he's going to create a new planet and we get to come back here to live the way he intended. And the only reason he's holding back this fierce anger and judgment is so that you and I can spread the good news that Jesus Christ is the only answer. And he's waiting for you. And when I look at the world, there's a lot of chaos. But here's what I want you to know. It's your next fill-in. Even though the world is in chaos, God is still in control. He's still in control. The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to a celebration that God had commanded the Jews to do in the book of Deuteronomy called Yom Kippur. Yom means day, Kippur means atonement. It was when they would sacrifice a lamb, shed its blood, and that lamb's death, the shedding of that blood, would atone, would pay for their sin. And God says, listen, I'm going to stop doing it that way. I'm going to send my son, who will be the Lamb of God, and by his shedding of his blood on the cross for you, his resurrection from the dead, your sin penalty will have been paid. But you still have to accept him. You still have to receive him. That's called grace. In fact, when John the Baptizer was preaching and he saw Jesus coming, he said this, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How many of you remember when there was the old USSR, the old Soviet Empire? Okay? That's gone now. But when there was the old USSR, they had taken many countries, put them into what was called the Soviet bloc countries, countries like Moldova, Bulgaria, and Poland. They took Germany, split Berlin in half. There was the big wall, the Berlin Wall, if you remember all of that. And eventually Ronald Reagan challenged Gorbachev to bring that wall down, and it did, okay, eventually did. But during those days, churches were illegal in the Soviet Union. Communism is an atheistic philosophy. It does not believe there is a God. It believes the state is the God. So churches were banned. And if you were found meeting as a church, you could be arrested and you could be put to death for it. There was this little home church that met in secret. And as they kept meeting in secret, they continued to grow and grow and grow. Eventually, when the Soviet Union collapsed, now for the first time ever, they could worship freely. It was okay. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't even have a name for their church. And so they had this little meeting at church, said, look, we need to put a little sign outside on this house so people know the name of our church. What name do you think we should choose? One of the guys there was an artist. He says, give me 24 hours, I'll come back with a sign. In 24 hours, they came back. He had the sign up over the door. And guess what he wrote? The Lamb won. The Lamb won over the bear. Jesus Christ won. But you have to decide, will you receive him? So as I wrap up, let me give you four things you can do to live in this world that's all confused about what is truth. Number one, receive God's grace every single day. If God is waiting to shut the world down so that we can share his grace, you need to be receiving his grace every single day. The Bible says this in Romans 5:17. It is true that through the sin of one man, Adam, death began to rule because of that. But now, how much greater is the result of what has been done by one man, meaning Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with God will rule with him through life, through Christ. If you've never received God's grace, I would encourage you to do it and receive it every single day. How many of you are sports fans? All right. I'm always interested in documentaries that ESPN does. I like reading and hearing them and watching them because you learn things about players and athletes you just didn't know. One of the stories they did was called The Four Falls of Buffalo. It was a documentary. It was a story of the Buffalo Bills, their four consecutive Super Bowl losses from 1990 to 1993. Field goal kicker Scott Norwood was shoulder the greatest weight. During the 1990 Super Bowl, between the New York Giants and the Buffalo Bills, with 8 seconds left, all he had to do was kick a 47-yard field goal, and they would win. Everybody held their breath. He kicked, and the ball was headed straight to that goal line, and all of a sudden, it just went off to the left, and they lost. 20 years later, when Scott Norwood was interviewed about what he felt about that, 20 years later, he broke down and began to cry. He said, I was so disappointed in letting down my entire team and our fans. He said, even 20 years later, it has been the biggest failure of my life. But he said nothing could prepare him when they got home. He feared seeing the fans. He feared seeing his families because he knew he had missed the field goal. When they got off the bus, they walked onto the field. The stadium was packed. And people were shouting in unison, we want Scott, we want Scott, we want Scott. They praised him, they loved him, they accepted him. He said, when I got back to town, I just didn't know. I didn't expect that. He says, they gave me what is called grace for missing that field goal. Not only that, do you know what else happened? Norwood would find support from his team, Bruce DeHaven, the Bills' special team coach, would later name his adopted son after Scott. He named him Scott. Others rose to Norwood's defense, including running back Kenneth Davis. This is what happened. When he got ready to kick the field goal, there was an Apache helicopter above the stadium with a camera in it, filming it. Do you know what he said? He said, Scott, that ain't your fault. That Apache helicopter, the wind from that made that ball go off to the left. Scott Norwood will return the following year to help his team win the AFC title against Denver after a successful 44-yard kick. You need grace. I need grace. And the people around you need God's grace. Here's a second thing you can do. Remind myself that earth is temporary, heaven is eternal. We're only passing through this. And you young scouts, I remember when I was your age, and we had a scout troop in my church. And I was a young boy like y'all, 7, 8, 9, 10. And I look at these old men in my church. I mean, I would sit back and go, dude, he's old as dirt. Guess what? I'm that dude now. I'm that dude. And we're passing through. And here's what I've discovered. What was 9 or 10, when I was 9 or 10 years ago, I never envisioned, how, you know what I'm talking about? How fast time flies. I'm now 63 years old. But it seems just like yesterday I was your age. We're only here for a short time. You may get 100 years out of this life, and you're going to die. The Bible says this in James 4. Your fleeting life is but a warm breath of air that is visible in the cold only for a moment and then vanishes. You ever going outside in the cold and you go, and you see your breath, but it's gone. That's the writer's point. We're here today, gone tomorrow. And a lot of things that we're here are gone. How many of you remember AOL? America Online, ain't gone. How about MCI? Gone. How about the Edsel? Gone. Kids, you may not believe this, but in my generation, we grew up with a thing called typewriters. You remember typewriters? How many had to take typing in school? We all did. Nobody uses a typewriter. They use a daggone computer today, all right? But that's gone. If you want to see one, go to a museum. They have them, okay? All right? But a lot of things have changed. Even in our community, things have changed. In 2021, we lost 30 restaurants due to COVID. Zoe's Kitchen, Pita Delight, Blue Asia, just to name a few. And even in 2021, other things changed. We no longer call it Hugh McRae Park. We call it Longleaf Park. We no longer call it Parsley Elementary School. We call it Mason Burrell Elementary School. Everything is temporary. Nothing lasts forever except two things. There's only two things that are going to last forever, and that is God's Word and people. We're the only ones. People will last forever. Either you'll go to heaven or you'll go to hell, but you will last forever. So you need to build your life on the truth of God and His Word so that you reap the benefits of that. The Bible says in Psalm 119, David says, I'm here on earth for just a little while. Hebrews says this, the world is not our home. We're looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, there's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. I read a story about two Chicago teens who wanted to prove their love for each other. They went to the top of a 6-story building, they kissed each other, and they jumped off. The girl was killed instantly. The boy did survive. But they left behind a note that said this, we're looking for a better place. If I had the chance, I would have told these kids there is a better place. You don't have to jump off a building to find it. A British poet by the name of Dostoevsky, he said this, surely I haven't suffered simply that I may become manure for the soil of the future for someone else. There is more to life than you see it. But the life we have is temporary. But the life you will have in heaven will be eternal. Here's the third thing I want you to remember. Reject culture's solution to meet my unmet needs. As I said, our world is falling. It's not evolving into better, it's devolving. And you scouts and all of us here, we have a lot of unmet needs. You have unmet sexual needs. You have unmet financial needs. You have unmet relational needs. You have unmet personal needs and spiritual needs. You have unmet all kinds of needs. And our culture is going to try to give you their solution to meet those needs. And you have to choose. Will I go about meeting those needs the way God says or the way my culture says? It's always easier to do it the culture's way. And for those of you who are in scouts, it's never even been easier. For example, with a keystroke, scouts, you can beat internet porn in a second. I'm going to have a whole sermon on this in this series. For example, just let me give you the stats. In 2021, there was 190 billion porn videos watched around the world. You divide that by every single person on the planet, that's 18 porn videos for every boy, girl, man, and woman on the planet. You divide that by the number of hours watched, in 1 year, the whole world watched 500,000 years of porn. 9 out of 10 kids look at porn. And parents, you need to know what your kids are going to. There are some great apps out there that you can do. One's called Bark. One's called mSpy. They're two of the best on the market to keep your kids from this. And kids, if you delete it from your history, it's on a server. How do you think when you do something illegal, how do you think they find where you've been to? Oh, it's not on your phone, but it's still on that server. And that's how they know what you've been going to. Every site you go to is recorded online at a server somewhere. And our kids, the record says 95% of all kids are exposed to porn by age 10 now. All they got to do is with a click and they're there. So, Scouts, here's my advice to you. Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Scouts in general, this is the time for you to decide what kind of man and woman you want to be when you grow up. Become the man, become the woman God wants you to be. For example, well, I'm going to bring this back up again. You just recited the Boy Scout Oath. Here it is. On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God. Notice, your duty is first to who? God. Scouts, your duty is first to God. That means you model your life on the truth of God, then your country, and to obey the Scout law. To help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally what? Straight. Your Scout oath says that. Now look at the Scout law, which is a Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. You're growing up in a culture, Scouts, where our culture redefines what's right, wrong, moral, immoral, ethical, unethical. I challenge you as Scouts to do what your oath says. Your loyalty is to God first. This is the time, Scouts. You decide now, what kind of man or woman do I want to be when I grow up? Because you're planting the seeds that will direct that. I want you to have a life, a joyful life. Not a life of broken dreams, broken promises, broken memories. The Bible likes to use a lot of different symbols to convey how we mess things up. One is found in Jeremiah 2:13. This verse says this. God says, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." You may not know what a cistern is. A cistern is different from a well. A well is fresh water that bubbles up from an aquifer underneath the ground. A cistern is a hole you dig in an area primarily that has clay, and you have to carry water to it. You have to keep putting water in it, okay? You'll see this in a lot of places around the world where they have farm animals. They don't have pipes, so they carry the water. But the problem is, over time, that water can seep down through the ground. It can be evaporated. Over time, it can become brackish, meaning the salt content goes up. It can become putrid. It can become smelly. It can become stinky. In fact, there are pictures I saw where animals went to drink from that water because there was so much bacteria, they died and fell into the cistern. Now, that's the analogy God gives. Look at the verse. God says, "I'm the fountain of what? Living water. But you have chosen to build a cistern that will poison you, that will kill you. Choose me, the fountain of living water. And if you will choose him, you will have a life that you never could imagine." You see, our world wants to tell you how to meet your unmet needs, but Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:33. "Seek first God's reign and God's rule in your life, and all your needs will be met by God." You have to decide, can you trust God for that? Paul writes in Philippians 4:19 this, "I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen and experienced the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Jesus Christ." You have to decide, all of us, Scouts, all of us, will we trust God to meet our needs? Again, like I said, the Bible likes to use symbols and metaphors to express this. David uses an interesting metaphor in Psalm 34. He says, "Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing." All of us here, put your trust in God, and you will lack no good thing. Here's the fourth thing, and then we're done. Reach out into the culture with God's loving message of truth. Reach out into the culture with God's loving message of truth. The word gospel simply means good news. We have the best news in the world. Nobody else has the kind of good news that we have. And we need to reach out into our culture with this good news. You see, it's not enough for you to sit here this morning and fill in blanks in your sermon outline. You need to fill in people's hearts with God's loving truth. We sang about light and darkness this morning. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. "You are here to be light, bringing out God in the world. God and his absolute truth that are not secrets to be kept from others." Think about this. If you build a city on top of a hill, it's visible to all. "As my light to those living in darknesses, all kinds, you are to shine my light my absolute life-saving truth on them. Do not blur the light of Christ in you. Instead, broadcast it for all to see. Be gracious and generous with others who are in spiritual darkness. By letting others see how God's light of truth helps you, this will motivate them to come praising God to that same light of truth, Jesus Christ. Shine your light. You remember when we were little kids, we used to sing that little song, This Little Light of Mine? Remember that? I'm going to let it. We'd love that. Our teacher would go, This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Oh, come on. You knew better than that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Oh, come on. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Yes, we're going to let it shine. Why? Because that light is the absolute truth that gives life and freedom from fear and frustration in this world. But the problem is, when we still make the wrong choices, we try to anesthetize ourselves to it. We turn to drugs. We turn to alcohol. We turn to sex. We turn to video games. We turn to porn. We turn to materialism. We turn to all kinds of things to try to fill this void of these mistakes we have made. Paul says this in Philippians 2:15. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid, polluted, and perverse society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of living God. Carry the light message. Carry the light-giving messages into the night. We have the light, which is the truth. God wants you to pass that light on to others. I remember as a teen, we used to sing this little song, Pass It On. Some of you will remember that. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's all it is. I'm not asking you to chase your friends down and hit them over the head with a Bible and beat them down on the ground and say, you need to accept Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. No, that ain't going to win anybody. All I'm saying is, in your life, let people see the light, Jesus Christ. And for us here today, those who go to this church, you Southsiders and you Scouts, I want to encourage you all to do what Job writes in Job 33. Fall on your knees and pray to God's delight. You'll see God smile and celebrate, finding yourself set right with God. You'll sing God's praises to everyone you meet, testifying. Just testify. I messed up my life. And let me tell you, it wasn't worth it, but God stepped in and saved me from certain death. I'm alive again. Once more, I see the light. People are not impressed by our successes. What impresses them is when we blow it and God steps in and helps us. Jesus said in John 8:32 this, when you embrace God's absolute truth in your life, it will release more freedom into your life. But here's what I've discovered. Truth does hurt at times, but truth, God's absolute truth, often creates fear and frustration in order to get us to freedom. I read about an interesting study done a couple of years ago. Researchers were interested in, is our brain affected in any way by whether we tell the truth or whether we lie? So they got two groups to come in, and in the controlled environment, group one was told, we're going to hand you a little water gun, and we want you to shoot it, and then we want you to say, when asked, you did not shoot that water gun. Then the second group, they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to shoot that water gun and then admit you shot it. And so they were curious, does telling the truth versus lying affect us in any way mentally, cognitively, in our brain? And here's what they discovered. They did MRIs on everyone as they were doing this. The people who were lied about it, the brain used 7 different parts of the brain to pull energy to create that lie. The people who told the truth, the brain poured energy from 4 different areas to tell the truth. And here's what they conclude. When you lie, you tax your brain. And long-term lying creates headaches, migraines, memory loss, fatigue, and they just went on with the list. It is better to tell the truth, no matter how tough, no matter how hard it is. Because if you don't, you're using more brain energy by lying than by telling the truth. You have the freedom to choose. We all do. We can either live by God's absolute truth, or we can live by the truth as our culture defines it. So the question comes back to, again, truth. How do you know it when you hear it? Let's pray.